You know, when I was young, like you, I hated to wait. You know, when I was 7, I had to wait a whole year until I was 8. When I was in the 4th grade, I had to wait a whole year until I could start the 5th grade. And Christmas, oh my goodness, from the day after Christmas to the next Christmas was about 100 years. Or that's what it felt like. I did not like waiting for anything. Oh my goodness. But I had to. I couldn't hurry it up. I had a friend in college who, when I would say, "Oh, I just can't wait for something to happen," he would always say, "I bet you do." And sure enough, I always did. Even when we went to visit family or they came to visit us, this is a holiday weekend, and on holiday weekends, my family would come visit us or we would go visit them, and while I was waiting for them to come, I would look out that trailer window and I would just stare and wait and stare and wait, and I would ask my mom, you know, "How soon are they going to get here?" "In a little while." But that wasn't good enough. I wanted to know. I wanted them there right now. So she would usually give me something to do in the meantime. "Why don't you set the table? Why don't you help me with these biscuits?" And sure enough, as I did something, it passed the time, and before I knew it, they were there. Even when we were going to visit them, when we were driving up through the country in Stewart County, "How long will it be till we get there?" I would ask. My mom would say, "Well, it won't be long." And then she would give me something to do in the meantime. She would say, "Why don't you count the cows along the way?" And that helped pass the time. Well, now, in today's story that you just heard read and that I'm going to talk about, Jesus tells his followers and his friends, "You wait here in Jerusalem." And they did wait. But they didn't just wait. There were some things that they did while they were waiting. I want you to listen for those things, and if you come out my door, you can tell me what you noticed that those disciples of Jesus did while they were waiting. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being with us when we have to wait. Thank you for giving us something to do, important things to do, because we know that anything you give us to do is important. Help us in everything we do to share the loving light of Christ with everyone we meet and everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming down. There are pastors who begin and end with a prayer. I don't typically do that, but today I am going to begin with a poem, which in a way is kind of a prayer, and end with a prayer, which in a way is kind of a poem. I want to begin with Marie Howe's poem, "The Gate." It's from a collection of hers called "What the Living Do." It's a collection of poems written during the time that she was living with her brother as he was living with AIDS, and from the time following his death. This poem is called "The Gate." I had no idea that the gate I would step through to finally enter this world would be the space my brother's body made. He was a little taller than me, a young man, but grown himself by then, done at 28, having folded every sheet, rinsed every glass he would ever rinse under the cold and running water. "This is what you've been waiting for," he used to say to me. I would say, "What?" And he'd say, "This," holding up my cheese and mustard sandwich. And I would say, "What?" And he would say, "This," sort of looking around. What Howe captures in that poem is what most of us miss. While we're waiting for something, we don't recognize the presence that is already there. This, folks, is what we're waiting for. It's right here and it's right now. In the story today, we get a selection that comes from the very beginning of the second volume of a 2-volume work. The first volume we call the Gospel According to St. Luke. That, of course, is about the life of Jesus, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, appearances. And then Luke is not satisfied with just telling that story. He decides there's another story to tell about the early followers of Jesus, and he calls that the Acts of the Apostles, or actually we call it that. It doesn't have a title in the original earliest manuscripts that we have. It could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, maybe better called that. In any case, at this very beginning, he gives a little summary of the end of the first volume, and then he describes the encounter that you heard read today between Jesus and his followers who are in Jerusalem. They want to know, is this the time that you're going to throw the Romans out? Is this the time that you're going to reestablish the throne of David, that you're going to be the king, that we're going to be your closest counselors? See, this was their dream, and they thought it had shattered when Jesus was crucified. But now that he's back, they're back to the old dream. When's that going to happen? Is this the time? And Jesus stops that in a heartbeat. He says, whoa, 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 that is way above your pay grade. That is not for you to know. But I do have a job for you. Your job is to wait here in Jerusalem. And while you're waiting, watch and listen. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to come in and do things that you never imagined, that you couldn't predict, and that you don't control. Well, they had no idea what that could be. Now, in this story, a lot of people like to focus on the ascension, on Jesus being there and not being there, very much like in the Emmaus story. He's there and then he's not. Today, I'd like to focus on what Jesus told his disciples to do. Because you see, this book is addressed to an individual named Theophilus, which means lover of God or possibly beloved of God. So it could be addressed to an individual, or it could be addressed to any of us, couldn't it? In any case, Jesus tells his disciples, wait. Not an easy thing to do. But while they wait, the story continues, we know what they do. They spend their time in prayer. They give themselves over to prayer, which is watching and waiting and listening, being aware and attentive to what God is doing in the world, to that presence in the waiting. This is what they've been waiting for, not some reestablished kingdom of David. This. They pray and they take care of one another. There are about 120 of them, this opening passage in Acts tells us. Men and women, some whose names we know and some we've never heard of. And yet they pray and they care for each other. That's their job. Now, if you want to know what happens when the Spirit does come, you're going to have to come back next Sunday, okay? Because that's the story for next Sunday. This Sunday, we're just waiting. As they wait and pray and watch and listen, attentive to God's presence in the waiting, as they care for one another, they begin to create a community, the earliest community of the followers of Jesus. They do that simply by waiting and watching. It's hard for us to wait, isn't it? I know it's hard for me to wait, even to slow down. About 20 years ago, I became what's called an oblate of a community of women, interestingly enough, in North Alabama, in Coleman, Alabama, called Sacred Heart Monastery. Now, there's a long story behind this, and I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I made several visits down there to do workshops. I met another United Methodist pastor who had become an oblate, which is simply a lay person associated with a monastery who takes on certain practices, prayer practices, that they continue through the years, which I have continued through the years, and occasionally they'll go down for a retreat. Well, when I would drive from Nashville to Coleman on retreat, it was usually on a Friday afternoon, It was often through heavy traffic, at least for part of the way. I had to really, really make it pretty quickly to get there in time for evening prayer. I would often arrive just in time for evening prayer. I would rush into the chapel where all the sisters were. They would begin to speak and sing psalms. And I have to tell you, my motor was still running at 60 or 70 miles an hour. And every line of every psalm at the end, they would pause. And it just drove me crazy. Because it was too slow. They were not in my rhythm. I was ready to go. Let's get on with this. Let's move ahead. But every single end of every single line, there was a pause. As if they were waiting for the words to soak in, to move in them and through them, to surround them. It usually took me the entire retreat to change to their rhythm. But by the time I did, I realized you can actually listen to the psalms if you pause at the end of every line. You can actually hear something in that silence that you never hear in the words. Waiting and watching and praying. If you just take a little time. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to teach a class at Wesley Seminary in Washington, D.C. The class was called A Word Out of Silence, Narrative Spirituality and Preaching. And since it had the title, A Word Out of Silence, we began every morning session and every afternoon session with a period of scripture reading and silence. Most of those scriptures were Psalms. Except there were a couple of exceptions. This scripture was read, the scripture for next week was read. But as we read the text, we would then take about 10 minutes of silence to just see what rose out of the text, what words, what images spoke to us, infused us with God's presence. We simply listened and waited and watched. You know, we do a lot of outside listening. We hear someone mowing the lawn next door, or we hear the beeping of a truck backing up nearby. But we don't often do that interior listening. When Scripture infuses us and moves in and through us, and we listen to that word that arises out of silence. Once we had spent 10 minutes in silence, we would read the same text out of a different translation, and then we would spend 10 more minutes in silence. After which I would ask the students in the class, what did you hear in the silence? And you would be amazed at some of the things that spoke to each of those students. Out of the silence, they began to hear things they had never heard before in scriptures that were really pretty familiar to all of us. At the end of the week, I asked them what was the most important part of the week for them. And in several cases, people said it was the opportunity to hear scripture and then sit in silence and just listen. You see, there is a presence in the waiting. Just as those disciples waited long ago, giving themselves to prayer, when we do that, there is a presence in that waiting. If we slow down, if we can be silent, if we can listen for it, the word that comes out of silence. In each case, both of those communities cared for each other, just like those early disciples. Of course, it was a very formal situation in the monastery where those sisters cared for each other. But even 2 weeks ago in the class, half of the class had spent 2 years together. This was their final course. The other half of the class were taking this as an elective. And they might have been taking their very first class at that point. And yet in our conversations, in the silences, in the listening, those who had been together for 2 years welcomed those who were new, and those who were new integrated with those who had been together for 2 years. And by the end of the week, we had community. People caring for each other there and exchanging information so they could care for each other when they went back home to whatever parish or ministry in which they were serving. You know, we too are going through a time of waiting. We're waiting for Michael Williams to retire, right? We're waiting for Carol Cavan-Dillon to come and for Brandon Baxter to come. And some of you are waiting for that retirement with some grief. And some of you are waiting for that retirement with some relief. And some of you are looking forward to that new person with great excitement and enthusiasm. I know I am. I think Carol is going to have a great experience here. I think she's going to be good for this congregation, and you're going to be good for her. But as with all change, we're also awaiting for that transition with a good deal of anxiety. As we welcome Carol and Brandon, that transition really is simply our handing off the baton. I have run a leg of this race. Chris has run a leg of this race. I'll be handing that baton to Carol. He'll be handing that baton to Brandon. They'll pick it up, and with you, they will continue within the community in which we have been living here, the community that we have created together. And they'll be taking it to places as you continue in prayer, as you continue to look and listen and be quiet and hear where God is leading you and what God is doing in and through this congregation. And as you continue to care for each other, to care for those who are grieving, and to care for those who are relieved, to care for those who are excited in anticipation, and to care for those who are anxious about the change. We, like those disciples, are in this time of waiting. And I can tell you, there is absolutely no telling what God is going to do in and through this congregation in the future. You can't predict it, you can't control it, but you can hear it if you become quiet and listen, and you can be a part of it. That's the wonderful thing. And we learn these lessons from communities like those sisters at Sacred Heart Monastery. We learn from communities that come together even for a short time like those students, and yet care for each other and listen to what God is doing, that presence in the waiting. And on this particular weekend, we remember those who are waiting for folks who will never return. A chair that had someone sitting in it last year doesn't this year, or someone sitting in it 5 years ago or 10 or 20 years ago. This weekend, we remember those whose lives are lost to war. But that's true for any family who has experienced that kind of loss under any circumstances. We learn to wait for those who we will only see again, as that beautiful bidding prayer in the Lessons in Carol service said, on another shore and in a greater light. And so I want to end with a prayer, which I think is something of a poem as well, as an offering for those who've experienced that loss, but also for those of us who are learning from them and others how to wait and to experience the presence in the waiting. Will you pray with me? God of us all, whose desire is that all your children live as one, we offer thanks for all those who have died in war while praying for and seeking to serve the cause of peace. We pray for their families, our sisters and brothers in sorrow, that they may know your constant companionship in grief and your healing presence in that empty seat at the dinner table and in that empty space in their home and hearts. We also remember those who return home wounded in body, mind, soul, or spirit. May their night terrors end and the anxieties of the day cease. May they find their comfort in the presence of the one who was wounded by our refusal to live his message of peace. May we all hear your good news in a way that empowers us to work with you toward that day when swords shall be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In the name of the one called Prince of Peace, Jesus the Christ. Amen.